do. Welcome, everyone. We got a rowdy crowd here today. Okay. Welcome. It's good to see everyone this morning. Huh? Surprise, Sue?
Yeah.
Welcome to all our guests this morning. Couple things. I wanted to mention last night, a few of us got to attend this extreme right-wing political event. It was pretty interesting. Oh, I'm sorry, Aaron. I didn't see Aaron here. Now, if you've turned this off, you're going to miss the best part of this. It was not extreme. It was conservative-based. We did get picketed as we were showing up, though. That was kind of cool. But it was the annual fundraiser for the Freedom Foundation, which Aaron Wythe was the director for Oregon. I think he's same title still? Okay. And it was a really, really cool event. We went mainly because we wanted to see Aaron speak, if he could really do it. Prove that he can. But from beginning to end, it was just an awesome event. It opened up with a state Republican state representative, Mike Nierman. And then they had a wonderful MC, a young lady named Emma Michelle, who was from Oregon. She is living in Washington now, and I forgot where she's working, but she did a wonderful job. They opened in prayer, and that was done by another state representative from Oregon. So as much as you hear on the news about the Democratic Party ruling our state, which they do, there are some wonderful people in our state legislature. We got to sit at the table with a lady, Tootie Smith, who's running for Clackamas County Commissioner right now. She has served as in various positions in government. And then they did the national anthem by a gentleman named Rick Abel, absolutely wonderful man, wonderful voice. And they did the full version of it, which you rarely hear. So I really enjoyed that. Aaron spoke, did a great job. And it was featured. Mike Huckabee was the actual featured speaker, who wonderful. He did a great job. He was really fun to listen to. Very entertaining man. Also, tomorrow being Veterans Day, in honor of our soldiers who have served this country and provided our freedom, thank you very much. I wanted to read this. After the national anthem, or before the national anthem, a young man named Alex Skarlatos led us in the Pledge of Allegiance. And I was going to read a little bit about Alex. You might recognize this when I start reading it. Alex Reed Skarlatos, born October 10, 1992, is an American political candidate and former U.S. Army National Guard soldier who, along with fellow Americans Spencer Stone and Anthony Sadler, a Briton, a Frenchman, and an American, stopped a gunman on a Paris-bound train traveling from Amsterdam via Brussels in August 2015. They made a movie about that. All six, save for the French passenger, who wished to remain anonymous, received France's highest decoration. And I'm not French, so I'm going to butcher this. The Chevalier of the Legion of Honor from French President Francis Hollande. The Americans also were awarded the Medal of the City of Arras, France. Skarlatos was invited to compete on season 21 program of ABC's Dancing with the Stars with pro dancer Lindsay Arnold and as his partner. They finished in third place. goes on to say that they portrayed themselves in the movie, The 517 to Paris, based on their autobiography with Jeffrey E. Stern. Skarlatos ran for Douglas County Commissioner and is currently running for Oregon's 4th Congressional District in the U.S. House of Representatives. So if you see him or he's on your ballot, might be worth considering a vote for him. Whew. So with that, let's prepare for today's Bible class. Friendly reminder, we want to approach the Word of God with humility, reverence, and quiet concentration. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so privileged to be able to worship you in freedom. And we're so thankful for this church. We thank you for your loving kindness and your mercy, and for the work of our Lord and Savior for salvation. We ask today that you guide us through your Spirit in today's class, that it's made real and understandable, that we might carry it out and be a light to the world. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees? Forever, forever worship you. I can only
take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity.
I need to stretch that out. Good morning. Sorry about that. Turn your Bibles to Galatians 5. I have the privilege of reading a lot of biblical commentary by great men who, you know, have been writing hundreds of years ago. Their words are as important. You know, the truths of God are eternal. They don't change. People think society changes and people change. They don't. And certainly the Word of God doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. And this particular commentator, one of my favorites, was writing about how we live in a secular world where many people in our world think life is about materials. Marxism is about materialism or capitalism or, there's all these isms, ideologies, left to right, political things. They're all about materials. Who has power? Who has wealth? Who has influence? And and life is nothing about that. And when you, from a Christian perspective, what you have now, your responsibility to God, your duty to God, is the same now as it will be in heaven. So when you get to heaven, how you're supposed to live, what's required of you to live in the life of Christ, it doesn't change. We're required to live it now, as if we're in heaven. It's harder to do it now. As distractions and obstacles, opposition, sin within, that tempts me not to do it. But yet, Christ is, and this is what the New Testament says, right? He's in me, he clothes me, and he's with me. And he's at the right hand of power, as it's called, interceding for me, right? So when I get to heaven, that's not going to change. And here's the challenge for all Christians, is by faith, can you live that now? Meaning, knowing fully Christ is in you, he clothed you, he's with you, he's never going to leave you, he has empowered you to live this life, which is his life. See, in many minds, even in Christian minds, which is wrong, there's this life before heaven, and there's that life in heaven. And in the New Testament, you don't see that at all. Paul would write in Ephesians 2, we have been made alive together with him. Together, he actually says all of us together. We've been made alive together with him. We have been raised up together with him. And we have been seated with him, all of us together. So I'm seated at the right hand of God, right? But I'm here on earth, right? And so it's an amazing conflict that happens here. It's amazing. And the players are people. Again, I echo Roger's sentiments being there last night at the celebration of the Freedom Foundation. It was wonderful. It was wonderful to meet local politicians whenever you get the chance to do that. You don't see them on the, you just see the people in Washington on the news, and they're so far removed from you, like, what am I going to write to Nancy Pelosi and tell her what I really want? I don't think it's going to make it or matter. and so we had protesters outside, and the mindset of the people on the inside is completely different, antithetical to the mindset of the people on the outside. My wife, Chris, noticed there's one lady standing there with a sign that said, love, not hate, on her big sign. And the lady standing right next to her had another sign that said, hate Huckabee. And I guess they didn't call each other before they came. Right? You show up with the love, not hate sign, and you're like, oh, hate, that's right, I get the wrong sign. Now can I run home and get my hate, not love sign? Turn it upside down. There was another guy out there who had a big, he obviously made it himself, he's handy, crafty, made a big sign out of lights that said no, a big N and an O. I said, all he's got to do is just turn it over. It says on. I don't know. What is it? So what's the mind, the difference between mindset? You know, the Freedom Foundation does is a wonderful thing. To put upon us in our nation, a republic, not a tyranny, laws that are just. You have the right to say, I don't want to pay money to a union. And that's what they do. And the Supreme Court passed that law a year ago, that if you're in a particular profession, like a teacher, municipal worker, that you're not forced to pay into a union. It's simple, right? It's freedom. But here's the thing. Now, we go to Christianity. Whether you're in a tyranny, do your laws change? If you are in an unfair system, you're in a prison, you're in communist China, you're in Stalin's Russia, you're in the gulag, do your laws change? No. What do you do in the gulag? You love. Love your captor, not your captor, those who have captured you. What word is that? Captors. You love them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is that hard? Oh, heck yeah. Is it possible? Heck yeah. It depends on our faith. Solzhenitsyn, the guy who wrote Gulag Archipelago, I highly recommend that book. It's a big book, but it is magnificent. And he was in a barracks with a guy who had the bunk above him, and he couldn't figure out why this guy, in the same horrible situation as Solzhenitsyn was in, he was in the gulag, I think, for 20 years, was pretty much happy. He was fairly content. And he had these little pieces of paper that he kept reading. Solzhenitsyn found out they were pages of the gospel. He somehow snuck them in. And he would sit there, hiding them, make sure nobody steals them. And he would just sit there silently and read the gospel. He didn't have the whole Bible. He just had a few sheets of the gospel. You can imagine how much he had that memorized. But, you know, he probably didn't need the paper anymore, right? It's all stuck in his mind. But to have it in your hands, the word of God that is alive and powerful, it empowered that man in the gulag to live a free life. Where does that power come from? Well, it's either available or it's not. And Christ said this, when they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, while I was with you daily in the temple. Now, they've come to him, they've got clubs, they've got, you know, probably not pitchforks, but, you know, they've got clubs, they've got torches, they're there to arrest him. In Luke 22, in Luke's account, while I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. And then he says this, but this hour and the power of darkness is yours. Power's in your hands now. Do it as you wish. Right? And they have the freedom to do it. And they chose wrong. A few hours later, he's standing before the Sanhedrin. And he says to them, or they say to him, same account, Luke 22, if you are the Christ, tell us. This is after they brought in all the witnesses and they finally got two to agree and so on. If you are the Christ, tell us. He said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. If I ask a question, you will not answer. Does that sound like some of the opponents you have in the world? If I ask you a legitimate question, will you answer me? Honestly? For a lot of people in this world, no. They will only oppose with the stupidest of arguments. They don't care. Their only desire is to oppose the truth. Be that as it may, if I tell you, you will not believe. If I ask a question, you will not answer. Then he says this, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. The right hand of the power of God. He said to them, for this hour, the power of darkness is yours. From now on, after I die, I'm going to be seated at the right hand of power forever. The kingdom of darkness has power for a short time. Sin and evil has power. It does. It has power for a very limited time. It's short-lived. That's why we don't have to be, as believers, we don't have to be concerned. I say, as citizens, we do. We want a country that is fair and right and has just laws for our children, for our grandchildren, to enjoy the republic that is prosperous and free. Freedom is a good thing. But as believers in Christ, we don't actually need worldly freedom. It's beautiful to have it. And we should be very appreciative of it. But we don't actually need it. Because we're free in Christ. The challenge to us is by faith to love all with God's love. It really is the key. Divine love, agape love, is the key. The fruit of the Spirit, it's the first one listed. Love, joy, and peace. And how am I going to do that? Well, it's completely by faith. Christ is in me. Christ clothes me. Christ is with me. My life in heaven and my life on earth, there's no difference. Death is just a travel. When I die, I'm just going to where I can do it perfectly. Here, I can do it perfectly with challenges. And I'm not always going to be perfect. I am a sinner. I'm going to fail. But glory be to God, if I fail, I, by grace and by mercy, by the work of Christ on the cross, I pick myself back up and I go in obedience again, leaving behind that which I have done wrong and reaching forward to that which is ahead, which in my determination is going to be right. We have the ability, have been made this way as believers in Christ. We're new creatures, imputed with righteousness, indwelt by God, clothed by God, elected to be holy and blameless. We're designed to live the life of Christ. That's what the new humanity is. Every believer in Christ is that. Now, they don't all look like that. No. They all act like that. No. But that doesn't change it. It doesn't change the fact that, and this is, again, it's by faith. Every believer must get this through this metal plate, whatever it is, that is between knowledge of the truth and faith in it, and knowledge in the truth and faith in it in my conscience. I mean, there's so much in me that, in ignorance, you know, familiarity with the world, I find that it's difficult to put my faith in the fact that I am a heavenly creature now. You know, and you go to your friends and say, you know, by the way, I'm a heavenly creature. If they don't know anything about the Word of God, they will think you're the most arrogant or a lunatic, really. But they thought Christ was a lunatic. Everything he said was kind of like a lunatic. Do you have a guy who says, I forgive you of all your sins? Right? Only God can say that. Because they haven't sinned against Jesus. Like, if you sinned against me, you took my money, and I'd say, you know what, I forgive you. But he's forgiving people of things they've done to other people. Where does he get the right? I forgive you of all your sins. Pick up your pallet and go home, he said to the paralytic. He never met that paralytic in his life. The paralytic didn't sin against Jesus, but yet he said, your sins are forgiven. To the woman who wept on his feet, the prostitute who wept on his feet and anointed his feet, he says, woman, your sins are great, but they are forgiven. She didn't sin against him. It's lunacy. Unless he is who he says he is. And if he is who he says he is, God has invaded this world. And God did something in this world to set us free, to give us divine life. Divine life. You and I, all believers in Christ, are heavenly creatures. And if you put your faith in that, boy, that's when the fun begins. Because of your own conviction. Not because other people want you to, not because you feel guilty about it, but because of your own conviction, you will desire more than anything to live like a divine creature, to be Christ-like. Human power, which is plenty of it, always has as its ultimate goal sin. Right? And there is power. Christ said that you have the hour of darkness is yours. He said to them, you have power for a short time over me. Even Pilate said to Christ, you know I can crucify you. And he said, you have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. And for that hour, it was. that Pilate could say, crucify the man, and he would be crucified. Jesus could have put a stop to it at any point. But he had us in mind. Set the captives free. Yeah? Captive, slavery. It's Isaiah. Isaiah wrote it. Set the captives free. Isaiah 61. The Messiah, the Savior, would come. Yeshua. And he would set the captives free. Yeshua means Savior. And that's the very passage that Jesus read when he was in his home synagogue. When he started his ministry, he took the scroll and he read Isaiah 61. And he said, today, this is fulfilled in your hearing. I'm here. I'm here to set the captives free. Sin is not freedom. Human power is not freedom. And yet, as I can actually operate in human power, I've been designed not to. That's gone now for me. And yet, by faith, every day, I struggle with this. My power, God's power. My power, God's power. My power, and it can deceive me into thinking that it's good. You know, like Saul of Tarsus, before he becomes the Apostle Paul, is very convinced that he's doing God's will when he's persecuting the church. He's very convinced of it. Human power. Human power always leads to sin. Selfishness. And I now, as a new creature, have been designed by God to be free. Set the captives free. Freedom is the power to do God's good in everything. And here's the thing, and Paul would go into this greatly in Galatians, that I am no longer under law. In other words, if I'm under law, then say, you know, whenever I'm dealing with a certain situation, I just perform what the law tells me to do. And then when I'm done, I'm done. And the law gives me guide. You know, it's a guide that you can do this and don't do that. And it's a very confusing thing to us as believers, because we say, well, of course we're under laws, and we are. But in a way, the law that we're under is not a list of laws. The law that we're under is the way of a person. Now, laws are necessary, right? We have them in our nation. Every nation has them. And it turns out that when you look from nation to nation, there, even if you have tyrannies and such, there's a great deal of similarity when it comes to law, from culture to culture, from nation to nation. It may seem odd at first to hear that, but people in general have a conscience. Their conscience is designed by God. And, you know, there's no people who glorify cowardice. You ever heard of that? You ever heard of a group of people who say, you know, we hand out medals to the people who run from the battlefield? We love those people the most. We love the cowards. Is there a nation that openly says, or a people that openly says, murder is a good thing? No, they do it, but they always try, you know, why do they go so far out of their way to cover it up? Why is it in places like Venezuela, who, you know, is like so corrupt, yet they have elections? Why not just come out with it and say, look, we're just going to rig the damn thing anyway, so don't even bother coming out of your houses. But no, they have to put this veneer on it of fairness. And that's because it's in them. People everywhere, people have different views on marriage, but everybody agrees that you shouldn't be taking that guy's wife and enslaving her, right? Every culture. And you know what those are? Those are laws. But here's the thing about law. Does it make people good? It doesn't, does it? You could have the best laws. If you have a nation filled with selfish bullies, the laws are going to mean nothing. A good society is not built. I mean, it is built on laws, but it's built on the people. In fact, the morality of the people. All right, we get to my message here in a second. The one that I wrote. Look at Galatians 5:13. for you are called to freedom, brethren. Right? There's our word, freedom. It can also be translated liberty in the New Testament. You are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. See, what are you free to do? Love. And he's very specific here. Through love, serve one another. It's divine love. It's Christ's love. Everybody. Everybody. Oh, it's the most challenging thing in the world. And you know what? There's a great benefit to loving as Christ loves. And you've got to choose to do this now. He's not going to force you to do it. But God promises that when you choose to do it, he will make it happen. Right? If you choose to love, he will give you the power to do it. To serve one another is to love with divine love, God's love. Lay down your life. The benefit to this is your pride goes away. Oh, it's the most terrible thing about us. The most hurtful thing to us is our own personal pride. And you know what's side by side with pride in a mind, and you all know this because you've all had it, is fear. Great fear. Pride and fear. They don't seem like they'd be bedfellows, but they are. And John would write in 1 John that perfect love casts out fear. God's love casts out fear. What do I have to fear? David would write this in the Psalms. You are with me. Right? The famous Psalm, Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. I don't have to fear anything. And now in the church age, even more so, thou art with me, thou art in me, thou art clothed me, thou art always with me. And so he says in verse 14, as the Galatians got fooled into thinking they should be under the Mosaic law, for the whole law, it's capital L here, because that's the context of the book Paul is writing about the Mosaic law that he knows so well. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. But really, this would be one utterance. In the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that seems odd, but it's not. How is the whole law fulfilled in that statement? Well, Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law. He didn't do it by keeping the law. Of course, he kept it perfectly because he's perfect. He did not sin. He did not break one law, God's law. But that's not how he fulfilled the law. See, the fulfillment of the law demands blood. Just like when we fell, just at the moment we fell, what did God institute as soon as we fell in the garden? As soon as we ate from the tree, it was blood, the sacrifice of the animal. Jesus, the one true sacrifice at the cross, fulfilled the law. And how did he fulfill it? Well, he was judged for the sins of the whole world. But why did he go? Why, when he could have stopped it? Why would he reply to Pilate, you have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. And since it has been given to you from above, I am going to go to that cross willingly. I will allow you to put those nails through me. I will allow you to hang me there. I will allow you to shout insults at me. These stupid people who would say, if you are the Christ, come down off the cross. The proof that he's God is that he stays on the cross, not that he comes down. That there's wise people in the world who know, and there are those who don't. You see, he did it because of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He did it because of love. He loved you and me, and it was his entire mission to lose his life so that he could give that very life to us. So that now, and you're a believer in Christ, all you did was believe in him, and you possess that life. It's yours. And it's such a challenge now in this world that knows nothing of it and actually mocks it, that we actually live it. Christ said to us, you are the light of the world. Not I gave you the light, not you have the light. He said, you are the light. And so he applied perfectly the principle of love your neighbor as yourself. He gave his life in love for us. We were his enemies. So And here Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, which in the next week we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Corinthians. It's this beautiful aspect of the Apostle Paul's life in Corinth, where he spent a year and a half, reveals in him this power and freedom. The apostle we know the most about by far is Paul. And we can look into his life and see how power and freedom actually works in a man. And a man who struggles like you and me, you know, with sin, with failure, with disappointment, which he had plenty of. So he says to them, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness." Right, as I just said, Jesus before the Sanhedrin said, "If I tell you who I am, you won't believe. If I ask you a question, you won't answer. Why? Because they're fools." That's a committee of fools. "To those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it." He could have written here word of God, word of life, word of power. He writes word of the cross, because it is the truth concerning the cross. And for those of us who know it, it is the power of God. What was done for me on Calvary gives me power. What God did for me empowers me, sets me free. And when I put my faith in that, I have power. And look, I don't look at the people who reject it and say, "Oh, what a bunch of idiots, what a bunch of fools." In fact, the love of God in me desires for them to know as I know and to live as I live and to have, because Christ died for everybody. 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 Those people who drive you crazy, that are your enemies, that are your opponents, God, Christ died for them. Right, and what he says to us now, he says, "Look, I'm going to give you the opportunity in this world to live as I lived." It's insane, really, to give someone like me the opportunity, and you and all believers, the opportunity to live as he lived. "I came into the world to seek and to save those who are lost, and I'm sending you in the exact same way." That's what he said to the disciples after his resurrection. He said, "As I was sent into the world," in John 20, well, it's where he said it in John 20. He didn't say John 20. "As I was sent into the world, so I send you." I send you to be a light to the world. And that's really all that matters in the end. All that matters in the end. And, you know, once you come to see who Christ is, who God is, and there's so much here. There's so much here. You know, there's... To tap into this power is one of the things. You've got to know him. And that's why we spend so much time here studying the Word of God. And boy, do we take our time. We go slow. Because this is not something to be just gobbled up so I can say, "Hey, I've got the whole thing memorized." I have people. I don't like devotionals. So if you're looking to get me some, people have given me devotionals in the past. And what it is, you know, every day you read this little portion. And in a year, you're done with whatever. Which is great. It's fine. You know, if you love devotionals, I'm not a big fan of them. Because, I don't know, it almost goes too fast for me. The Word of God should be digested, pondered. It's eternal. The depth of it is in beyond what we know. Just take your time with it. And then again, then it demands time, doesn't it? I mean, who has a busy life? And I find it funny that, you know, we see those protesters. Every time I see one of those protesters, I immediately think, you know, they're living in their mom's basement and don't have a job. You know, that's me judging them, I guess, which I'm not supposed to do. And yet, you know, say, all right, so say you're one of those millennial types who, not really the hardest working person in the world and just trying to milk the system. And, you know, what are you doing with all that free time? Time is precious. And it goes by fast. Any one of us could say, "You know what? You know what, Pastor, I hear you. Maybe I don't have a relationship with the Word of God that's as intense as it should be. I'm going to get right on that." Are you? And look, as I was saying to someone this morning, it's easy for me. I mean, it's my job. I love my job. And so that's what I do. And many of you are very, very busy people. You're not the millennium in the basement, millennial in the basement. Right? You're very busy people. And you say, when do I have time? So we've done this before here. If you work 8 hours a day, give you 2 hours of commute time, 3 hours to eat, right? And we generally don't spend an entire hour eating, and 8 hours of sleep in every day. At the end of the week, you have 41 hours, 41 free awake hours. 41. Now, some of you, I look at some people here, and I think you probably work 80 hours a week. So there goes your 40 hours. So, you know, but still, the point being is we do have time. It's a matter of how we prioritize that time. The Word of God is the only thing on planet Earth that is actually a material, divine thing. I mean, really, we could say that we are. Every Christian is a divine thing. But I mean, like, this is the only thing on earth I could point to and say, that's God right there. That is not a person. So, in Galatians 5, right, getting back to Galatians 5, Paul says, you are called to freedom, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But love, use your freedom, the freedom that I've given you, to love one another and serve one another. Because Christ fulfilled the law. The law is fulfilled. And now, this is now on me, right? Christ said, as I've been sent, I send you. I am to love my neighbor as myself. And that's everyone, with God's love. And then he says a warning in verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. And you will be. It's always the end game. Biting, devouring one another is anger, vengeance, bitterness. And man, at times I feel like I'm very justified. Justified. I mean, I'm the victim here. I am justified to be angry, bitter, have revenge. And here, so we say, well, you know, these people are going to get away with it. And God says to us in his word, nobody gets away with a thing. And he says to us, don't be mad at me because I'm patient. Don't be mad at me because I'm long-suffering, God says. Don't be mad at me because I have forbearance and that I allow these evil people to go on a on a fairly long leash. Don't be mad at me because I'm gracious. And I say, well, God, well, what about fairness and justice? I'll take care of that. I will. God is perfect justice. It's all going to go down. Boy, if there's a few chapters in Isaiah where Isaiah prophesies the end of the world. Yeah, it's grim. In fact, Isaiah writes in one part of it that he said it scared him to death. The poor guy, right? We don't get to see that, but the prophet actually sees it in his prophetic mind. The horror of it. The judgment's coming. And God is patient until then. You know, if you're a saved person, you know God that's been patient with you pretty much. How can you not? Right? When Christ instructed us to pray, he said, we pray, forgive us our debts. Not sins, not iniquities. Forgive us our debts as we forgive each other. So then now comes, right, so don't bite and devour one another. And then he says this, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And again, our subject is power. And the Holy Spirit always comes up in passages about power. You know, all you've got to do is keep reading a few more verses. There he is. Because the source of our power is God the Holy Spirit within. And there's all kinds of theories as to how you tap into that power. If you're Pentecostal-ish or that kind, it's a very emotional experience. Maybe you've got to speak in tongues. And the Bible doesn't say anything like this. The Bible actually doesn't tell us how to tap into the power of the Spirit in some procedural way. What the Bible tells us is obey. Obey me, God says, and I will empower you on the way. So really, the key to the Holy Spirit empowering you is obedience. And I know, right? It's not as sexy as some would hope. Until we, you know, pastors want to dress that up and stuff. And believe me, I'd love to. So everybody could say, oh, man, what a smart guy. Right? That's not what I'm called to. The Bible is clear. God's message to us is clear. Obey me, and I'll make it work. Obey me, and I'll make it happen. And we go, but. He says, have faith like a child. Don't be an idiot like a child, right? Intellectually, be an adult. Reason, use your mind. But when it comes to faith, you got to be a child. God says, I'll work this out. I'll make it happen. Follow me. And look, if you don't follow me by faith, you're not going to see it. And that's the warning in the Bible. It's not that God's going to just hit us with bolts of thunder or bolts of lightning and give us diseases and take away our money. That doesn't happen, really. The warning in the New Testament is that you'll miss it. The life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, you'll miss it. You'll have heard about it, but you have never lived it. You don't know it. And that's the warning. And that in itself is that's the best motivator I can think of. You know, threatened with the whip, there's a certain amount of pain I'm willing to deal with. Right? The sin nature is deceptive. And a liar, you know, it's the nature of sin within us that we all carry with us, is deceptive. And, you know, there's a certain amount of pain I'm willing to put up with. And, you know, the motivation by God is, you know, what, like he says to Peter, like he says, just come, follow me. Come and see. Now, and just another couple minutes here, if you bear with me. The, as it says here in Galatians, don't turn your freedom, again in verse 13, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. You know what the flesh also likes is laws. If it has its way, the flesh would be lawless. And that's what it's called. It can be very lawless. But if it's going to survive, meaning that it wants to be alive within you, though it be crucified by Christ, it will want to make a deal with you. You know, it wants just any life that it can have. Whereas God says, look at that thing, it's dead. It's dead, it's buried, I killed it. It's no longer what you are. And so he would turn to us and say, be perfect, be imitators of your Father in heaven. and so what are laws? Bad people can follow laws. If the consequences are dire enough, all right, I'll do it. Right? And bad people follow laws because of the police officer, not because they're like, you know, that's a good law. They don't care about they don't care about laws. But if they're going to get caught and imprisoned or fined or, you know, whatever, okay, I'll follow the law. And you see, that's what Paul is saying here to the Galatians, and it's such a key aspect to Christianity. That I'm no longer under the law. So what's the difference between law and freedom? God has made each one of us intrinsically good. And I know you look at Christianity and you say, I don't think so. I look at myself in the mirror. I say, I don't think so. But the fact of the matter is that he has, the moment you believed in Christ, you were baptized by God the Holy Spirit, and you were imputed with his very righteousness. He made you righteous. And so God has made us intrinsically good. I am designed as a new humanity as good. And boy, does this change your whole perspective. I'm not trying, and I did this for years, trying to be good, trying to be better, trying to improve myself, and failing, because there was a key aspect that I was missing, that I was good. Now, I probably would have been just as bad, and I'm not saying I'm all that great now, but the fact is that once your faith says, I am good, God has made me righteous and good, I'm designed for goodness, then I have to, you know, I look at myself and my self-conscience, I look at myself and I say, what other choice do I have? I'm designed this way. And then there's the whole aspect, for what purpose? And the purpose that God is doing here, in this age, it's amazing. God is showing himself, his light, through us. Through us. It's not that he made you into a little Christ. Some people teach that. That's wrong. You're not God. We're not like, is there such a thing as a little God? That's an oxymoron. Right? That's kind of like having half of infinity. You can't have that. God is revealing himself to people by giving us, you know, little puny creatures, not too many wise, not too many noble, not too many mighty, his very life so that we live that life. He has designed us for that very life. And so even in the throes of sin and your failure and your shortcomings and your flaws, and you notice them and you know them, it doesn't change the fact of who you are in Christ Jesus. You are divinely, you know, God's, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have a divine seed within us. All right, we are made new. So, you know, when we talk about laws, people will say, look, you know, you can't blame me for what I do. I don't hurt anybody. And they can justify what they do by saying, well, I do it privately, I do it on my own, and I don't hurt anybody. But the fact of the matter is that if you're not good, eventually you will hurt somebody. Right? You can say, right now I'm not really hurting anybody. But if you're selfish and prideful and arrogant and angry, whatever of sin that rules a person, that person will eventually be very hurtful to someone else. But the whole point is that, you know, we look at laws say, like, we've designed laws so this person doesn't hurt that person. But the aspect that is most important about the intrinsic character of a person is that in within themselves, they're good. And this is what God has done for us. Again, laws don't guarantee a good society, no matter how good the laws are. Good people guarantee a good society. And there's only really one good one. It's the body of Christ. That's why we're told that we're not to have any division, no hate, actually laying down our lives for one another in perfect harmony, a perfect brotherhood. The body of Christ is designed to be that way. It's a shame that it isn't in places. I can guarantee you it is here. The body here at this local assembly is a unit. I can say it because I know it, and I'm proud of it. Maybe it's because we don't have too many. It's like easier, right? And I would say so in some aspects it is, because I've been a member of a church that had hundreds, and boy, it can get pretty clicky in places like that. It'd be hard to have a click in this church. You'd have to have like it just be you, your own click, little mono click. Law does not make a man good. Bad people can follow laws. Right? So, I have so much to say in this, but, you know, that's why we have four classes a week. The whole law is fulfilled in one phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Really in one word, love. God said to Israel, and every Jew would say this every morning, Deuteronomy 6:5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. They say it every morning. The Shema. Shema, that's it, here is the Hebrew word Shema. Shema, O Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God. Then in Leviticus 19:18, the one we just read, you to love your neighbor as yourself. Love is not a law. Love is a character. Love is a type. Love is God himself. And you see, so that's why God would say the whole law. Like, what would motivate a Jew in the Old Testament to actually follow the Mosaic law? Well, he might be motivated by the curses. There's some pretty dire curses in the Mosaic law. And he might be motivated by the blessings. I want a good crop this year. But ultimately, those motivations are going to fall apart. How much curse am I willing to put up with? Right? And you actually do. See, here I'm tempted with idol worship with my neighbors over there, the Amorites. And, you know, it looks pretty good. There's a lot of sex, drugs, and rock and roll going on over there. And I want to be a part of it. It wasn't all idol worship. There's a great immoral sexual component to it. So, is the curse going to come like right now? If I go into the temple of Marduk or whoever it is, of Baal, if I go into that temple and hang out with the temple prostitutes and do some stuff that, Moses wouldn't approve of. And so, am I going to get cursed like right now? No. God is patient. God is gracious. He wants you to come to him of your own free will, not just because you're going to get bashed over the head by him. And so ultimately, the curse and the blessing are not the ultimate motivation. What is? Well, something David had. The prophets had it. A real love of God. They loved him. David was a man after my own heart, God said. And boy, did he blow it. He had some horrible mistakes. Hey, in the face of God. But ultimately, he loved God. And that motivated him to keep the whole law. So as you can see, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, love. This is repeated to us in the New Testament. And now that we are in Christ, Christ is in us. He said to us, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now you love as I love. I've taken this love of the Mosaic law and brought it up to heaven. You love as I love. How in the world am I going to do that, Christ? Oh, I dwell in you. I've empowered you to do it. Have faith. Follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me. Come and see it. Come and see it. That's what makes a person more obedient. Because obedience is the key. Right, you say there's the aspects of God where he's just love. In that last song, that's my favorite song, that last one we sang today, she has a line in there that's the love of God and the authority of God. Right, some people say, well, it's the love of God, you know, and he's all mushy-gushy and he doesn't care what I do because he loves me, you know. And then there's others who are like, it's all authority and there's no relationship with God in love. Both of them are wrong. You don't need to run to ends of the spectrum. It's both. You are required to obey him. But you are also given a relationship with him. And the relationship with him in eternity in heaven is no different than it is now. It's the same. And so, what makes a person more obedient? The fires and thunders of Sinai. Right, where the law was given, the big dark cloud came down on Sinai and the thunders, the booming voice of God, all the people were scared to death. And then there's a contrast with that. It's called Zion in the Bible. Zion is the place where Jesus waits. It's his city. He built it. He didn't ask us to put 1 ounce of labor into it. He built it. And he says, in this city, I've prepared a banquet for you. I made the banquet. You didn't bring, don't bring anything. Don't bring a little dish. Don't bring your little Tupperware. I prepared the banquet and the city. And that's where we're going to be at the end. It's Isaiah 25. Read that chapter. It's beautiful. 25 and 26. They're just gorgeous. 25 and 26 is God. See, the prophet could see the end of time and scare him to death, but he could also see this beautiful picture of the risen Lord in his city, a huge banquet waiting for his people to come. And there, as Isaiah says, they're Jews and Gentiles. And that's what we'll be. What's more motivating? The city of Zion or the fires of Sinai? Zion, man. Makes me love him. And that is it. That's the fulfillment of the law right there. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for opening up our hearts to the truth of things. And so much is in your word, Father. We know, we thank you that you're so patient with us. May the thoughts that we have received from you, each of us here this morning, impress upon us and alter us and change us and transform us to your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, all we do is take our offering now at the end, and then you'll be dismissed. And thank you all for coming. Thank you, visitors. It's a real privilege to have some bodies in the seats. Not that at all that matters that much. Friday night, there was not one body in any seat. And I just taught like, it doesn't matter to me. When I first started this ministry, I was teaching into a microphone in my spare bedroom in an apartment in Fall River, Massachusetts. And nobody was there but me. Oh, and some dogs in the neighbor's yard. My very first message, you know, so you hit record, and I'm ready to go, and I'm kind of nervous because I've never done this before. Like, we're starting this ministry. Who knows if it's going to work? I'm two seconds into this, and a fire truck comes screaming by my house. It was so funny. So I had to stop, start again. Actually, it was divine, now that you think about it. Because, you know, it kind of calmed me down. Be like, God was just like, look, just chill, dude, chill. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in honor of you, in love of you. And, Father, we ask that this offering be used to your glory, to the communication of your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for our union, our unity this morning, for bringing us together. We also thank you, Father, for the veterans that we celebrate this weekend who have served this nation and protected our freedom and have sacrificed their lives. We pray for them and their families that also sacrificed time. And we thank you so much for the military, Father, to protect our borders. We thank you, Father, for most of all, the greatest warrior that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. To anyone who has not come to believe in him, this time is for you to consider who he is. And it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life, to believe upon him. That's what the word says. That's what he said. That you don't have to change anything. You don't have to alter anything other than your faith. The other changes will come. But truly, you have to be saved before you can do anything that is of life, and Christ is the Savior. No other man is. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And so I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has forgiven you, died for you, and he is the true path to heaven. So believe upon him and you will be saved. We thank you again, Father, for our gathering, for your many blessings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please tell us why.